Everyone, whether young or old, whether they're religious or not, must eventually face one unavoidable question. How can man be made right with God? We can put it differently. What must I do in order to be saved? No question is more important than this. Because that question answers or shapes our eternity, but it also shapes how we live today. Our hope, our peace, our purpose, our relationship to our God depends on the answer to that question. Now this evening, we begin a new series in what has become known as the solas, the five solas of the Reformation. If you've never heard about these terms, well, in the number of weeks following, we will be learning more. At first, they sound like just old Latin phrases, slogans from the distant past of church history. But they are actually far more than that. They are timeless biblical truths that answer the question, how can a man be made right with God? They tell us where we find the truth, how sinners are saved, who saves us, how salvation is received, and who deserves all the glory. During the dark Middle Ages, the church gradually became dominated by human tradition, ecclesiastical authority, and a system of salvation centered around religious works and priestly mediation. And as a result, the Bible's answer to this question, how can man be made right with God, became obscured. Rather than looking to Scripture as our final authority, people were taught to rely on a combination of Scripture, church tradition, papal decrees, and the sacramental system. Then in God's providence, the Protestant Reformation began. Men such as Martin Luther did not claim to invent a new kind of a Christianity. But their great conviction was that the church must return to the teachings of the Bible, to the teachings of Christ, the apostles, and the early church, and hence the word Reformation. They believed that every doctrine, every teaching, and practice must be tested by God's Word. As they returned to the Scriptures, they rediscovered the apostolic gospel of Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. These five solas are living biblical truths. They are relevant today just as they were relevant 500 years ago, because we still live in a world that is filled with competing voices, changing values, and countless opinions. Is that not the world that we live in? About the truth, even about salvation. It is fitting then that we begin with sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. The Reformers understood that before we can answer the question, how are we saved? We must first answer the question, how do we know? Before we can proclaim salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, we must establish the authority upon which these truths rest. If Scripture is not our final authority, then every doctrine becomes uncertain and shaped by human opinion or tradition. But if God has spoken, then His word must govern everything that we believe and do. That's exactly where the Apostle Paul takes young Timothy. He directs him to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And we read that, or Neil read that for us earlier tonight. So we're going to look at two things. This classical text that teaches sola scriptura. And then we will think about the meaning and the implications of scripture alone. Well, come with me first then to see Paul says to Timothy, continue in the word. Having seen the reformers return to scripture alone, we now come to one of the key biblical texts that has shaped their conviction. Paul is writing his final letter. He knows that his earthly ministry has come to an end, and he is preparing Timothy to carry on the work of the gospel in increasingly difficult days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first few verses, and Neil read that for us as well, Paul describes the spiritual climate of the last days, including the days in which we live. People will become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Outwardly, even religious, but inwardly empty. False teachers will oppose the truth. Deceivers will arise, deceive others and themselves being deceived. It is a picture of a world where truth is constantly under attack. Do you recognize that world? And error spreads from one generation to the next. Then comes Paul's striking words to Timothy in verse 10. He says to him, "You, however." Those words is drawing a sharp contrast between Timothy and the world around him. Timothy is not to drift along with the culture, to follow the latest ideas, or to compromise with false teaching. He's to be different. Whilst others are moved and moving further away from the truth, Timothy is to remain anchored in it. And how will he do that? Well, first, Paul reminds Timothy of his life as a witness. That is, Paul's own life as a witness to Timothy. He tells him that his own life is anchored in the truth. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Notice, Paul's teaching comes first. But immediately, it is followed by his conduct. His life is matching his doctrine. Now, Timothy did not simply follow Paul's preaching. He had watched Paul's life, his endurance under persecution, and his unwavering trust in Christ. Therefore, Paul could say to him, as he says elsewhere, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Yet, Paul is not making himself Timothy's final authority, because Paul is living under a higher authority. His teaching, his conduct, and his endurance is shaped by God's word. Timothy is to follow Paul, because Paul follows God's truth. Paul reminds Timothy that that path is not an easy path. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Faithfulness to Christ and the truth will bring opposition because the world resists God's truth at the same time. Evil people and imposters, he says, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That tells us that those who reject God's will don't stand still in life. They become increasingly captive to error whilst leading others astray by the same deception. It's against that backdrop that Paul gives Timothy one clear command. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. The word continue is significant. Timothy is not to look for a new message or a better philosophy. There isn't another gospel. Therefore, he is to remain firmly rooted in God's word that he has already received. And Paul reminds him that he knows from whom he had received these truths. From childhood, his mother and his grandmother had taught him the scriptures. And Paul himself continued faithfully in the same instruction. But Timothy's confidence is not to rest in his teachers. Faithful teachers point beyond themselves to God's word. That's why Paul immediately speaks of the sacred writings in verse 15. From childhood, Timothy knew the scriptures. And those scriptures, Paul says, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a book of human wisdom or religious advice. It is God's appointed means of revealing his saving plan, leading sinners to Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, these are the scriptures that testify of me. John 5 verse 39. From beginning to end, the Bible points us to our Savior, where Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. Not through human tradition, not through human effort, not by another mediator. Through me, Jesus said. Paul then explains why Scripture alone can do this. He says, verse 16, because all Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. It is one of the clearest statements to us of the nature of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God-breathed. Its origin, therefore, is ultimately not human, but divine. Yes, God used human authors with their personalities, with their vocabulary, in their historical contexts, yet, when they wrote down exactly what God had intended for them to write down through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Scripture, therefore, is God's written word. Because it's God-breathed, Scripture is carrying authority. Because God cannot lie, and his words are true, trustworthy, and without error in all that it affirms. It's not merely one of a number of voices. It is the voice before which all other voices must ultimately bow. That is why Scripture is profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness in verse 16. It teaches us what is true. It exposes what is false. It restores us when we wander. It trains us to live lives under God. And the result is that the man of God and the woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, verse 17. The same scriptures that make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ also shape our lives. Every part of our lives in the Christian life. Paul's message to Timothy is clear. In a world of uncertainty and deception, shifting ideas, continue in the scriptures. They are sufficient. They are sure and authoritative. They are God's own word. They reveal His Son. They lead God's people into salvation. And they equip them to live faithfully until Christ returns. What Paul teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is precisely what the Reformers later summarized in two simple Latin words, sola scriptura, which is our second point. After explaining why Timothy must continue in the scriptures, Paul has in effect unfolded the very truth that the Reformers later called sola scriptura. They did not invent a new doctrine. They simply gave a name to a biblical truth that had always been there. But what does sola scriptura, or scripture alone, actually mean? It's one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Reformation. Some imagine it means rejecting all tradition, ignoring church history, or believing every Christian should entirely interpret the Bible by themselves and from scratch. Well, that's not what the Reformers taught. Rather, sola scriptura means the Bible alone is the church's final, infallible, and supreme authority for faith and life, as our confession states. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule for all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And it goes on to affirm that the Scriptures therefore command faith and obedience because its authority depends entirely upon God, its author, who is truth itself. This does not mean that every human authority is useless. God has given us pastors and teachers, and we benefit greatly from the wisdom of the early church. Historical creeds and faithful confessions of faith, they help us to defend biblical truth. But, and here's a big word, they are ministerial, not magisterial. That means that they serve the Scriptures rather than rule over the Scriptures. Every human institution and authority is fallible and must therefore be tested by God's infallible Word. They stand under Scripture, never alongside or above Scripture. That was the great issue at the heart of the Reformation. The central question was not whether tradition, councils, or church leaders had a place. They do. The question was, who has the final authority when there is a disagreement? What happens when church tradition appears to conflict with the teachings of Scripture? Does the final word lie with the institutionalized church or with the written word of God? What do you think? The Reformers therefore asked a simple but a searching question. If Scripture and tradition disagree, Which has the final authority? The answer was equally clear. Scripture must always judge tradition, because Scripture alone is God-breathed. That's exactly what Paul teaches Timothy. Why are the Scriptures able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Why are they profitable for teaching, for reproving, for training, and for correcting us in righteousness? Why are they able to equip every man and woman of God for every good work? Why? Because all Scripture is the very Word of God. The Bible's authority, therefore, doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from councils. It doesn't even come from Christians who agree with it. Its authority comes from God Himself. To hear the Scripture is to hear God speaking. To obey the Scripture is to obey God Himself. And that conviction gave the reformers extraordinary courage, standing before emperors and the most powerful leaders in the church on the day. At the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther declared, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scripture I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. God help me. Amen." I want to say something at this point that may not be immediately obvious, but is very important. The Bible alone is our authority. But who gets to interpret what it means? Who gets to interpret its meaning? Luther said, "I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or by clear reason." I think what Luther was saying is, I take the Word of God as my authority. But it must be interpreted in its original context, carefully paying attention to the words, the grammar, the history, and the people to whom it was first written to. Then reading each passage in its own context and in light of the biblical whole, with Christ at its center. The testimony of Scripture and clear reason. When Luther said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God," he wasn't claiming that he could never be wrong. Rather, what he was claiming is that God's Word is always right. The reformers loved church history. They gladly embraced the creeds that faithfully summarized biblical teaching, for example, on the Trinity or the person of Christ. But they also insisted that every creed, every confession, every preacher, and every church must ultimately be tested by Scripture. As Isaiah declared, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light in them." David expressed the same conviction. "I hate and I abhor falsehood, but I love your law." Psalm 119, verse 163. And then the one that Neil mentioned earlier on, Psalm 119, verse 105. You can go look that up. God's people have always rejoiced in His Word and always rejected false voices and found their confidence and their guidance and their delight in God's unchanging Word. Whenever sola scriptura is taught, two common objections are usually raised. The first comes actually from the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that sacred scripture, God's written revelation, and sacred tradition, teachings believed to have been passed on down from the apostles through the church, together forms the believer's rule of faith. The reformers agreed that the apostles taught both orally and also in writing during their lifetime. However, once the apostolic age ended, scripture became completed, permanent, and the God-breathed record of that apostolic teaching. Jesus himself rejected the traditions of men that contradicted God's written word, Mark 7:6-13. And when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, he defended each temptation with the words, "It is written," appealing to Scripture as his final authority. Matthew 4:4-7-10. The question is simple. Can any doctrine be demonstrated by Scripture? If not, it cannot bind the conscience. Scripture alone remains the church's final and infallible authority, by which every doctrine and every tradition must be tested. There's a second objection, which is a misunderstanding known as nuda scriptura, or bare scripture. It says, "It is just my Bible and me. I don't need anything else." But that's not really the position of sola scriptura. It doesn't reject faithful pastors and preachers. It doesn't reject historical creeds or church history. Rather, it gratefully receives them as God's gifts to his church, while recognizing that they are all still under God's authority of the scripture. These two objections pull in two different directions. One places another authority alongside scripture, and the other rejects every authority except my own personal opinion. Sola scriptura avoids both. It teaches that the Bible alone is the infallible Word of God and our final authority for faith and life. While faithful teachers and creeds and confessions are valuable servants that helps us understand, proclaim, and obey God's Word. To summarize, sola scriptura calls us back to the only foundation that never changes, because God cannot lie. His word is true, and that is his God-breathed authoritative word, because it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is effective because it thoroughly equips us for every good work. It is sufficient. Let's close with four application points. First, we began tonight with one of the most important questions that everyone has to ask. How can I be made right with God? The answer doesn't come from our feelings. Neither does it come from our good works, or traditions, or our own ideas. Let's answer life's greatest question from Scripture, because Scripture alone makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If we look elsewhere, we will always be left wondering, have I done enough? But when God speaks, then we can rest with confidence. Secondly, Sola Scriptura is not just a doctrine from the 16th century. It is really a way of life. Every day, we are shaped by voices, our culture, social media, our emotions, our traditions, even our own hearts. But the question always remains the same. Who's got the final word? So let us be daily in the habit to open God's word. Listen carefully. Submit joyfully. Ask, what does the scripture say? Before making decisions, forming opinions, or adopting beliefs, God's word is not merely helpful advice. It is the voice of our shepherd. We do not stand over the Bible, deciding what we will accept. We stand under it, allowing God to shape our minds, our hearts, and our lives. Luke commended the Bereans in the book of Acts because they received the word of God willingly, examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things they were told were so. Acts 17, verse 11. They did two things, these Bereans. They listened eagerly and they tested carefully. That should be the spirit of our church. Never believe something simply because a pastor is saying it, an elder. Sometimes I wish people would, but anyway, an author or a popular speaker says it. Test everything by scripture. And as pastors and elders, that's what we seek to do, and that's what we ask you to do for yourself. If we teach something that sounds strange to you, that doesn't sound right, search it out in the Bible. We invite you then, come and speak with us. And we can search the scriptures together. Our desire is that your trust is not in opinions, but rather that we will all submit to God's word, because scripture alone is our final authority. May our consciences, like Timothy's and Luther's, remain captive to the word of God. If scripture alone is our final authority, then it is scripture that teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. All of these we will look at, Lord willing, in the coming weeks.